You're listening to Sunday Sermons from Christ Pacific Church located in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. Let's join Dean Bobar as we continue our Songs to Live By series through Psalm 23.
Good morning, everyone. If you can take a seat. My name is Cindy Wagner, and I'll be reading today's scripture. And today's reading is from Psalm 23. Please turn to your Bibles, follow on the screen, or follow on your electronic devices. Again, that is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. This is God's word for us. Amen.
And as we continue to highlight hymns and different songs throughout this Songs to Live By series, this week we'll be singing Be Thou My Vision, so feel free to sing along.
King of heaven, my victory. Thank you, Josh and Julie. How many of you knew that one before singing it this morning?
Most everyone.
I love that song. Right from the very beginning, the very first words, it just captures something, right? Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. It gets right to our heart's desire to do life with God. Because the whole story of the Bible, or the story of our lives, is the story of God with us. God creates us to be in personal relationship with him in this world. We mess it up because of sin. We lose. We're separated from God. We lose God's presence. And most of the Bible is about God's work of redemption to restore God's presence to God's people in the world. And that's the story of our lives, that God had this initial desire. We've messed it up, and God's working to redeem us, to rescue us, to restore us. This hymn comes from a 6th century Irish poet named Dalin Forgaill. Forgaill, that's an Irishman right there, right? That's an Irish name. Yeah, some of the hymns we sing are like 1,500 years old. It's kind of crazy. And if you know his story and look at his poetry, it actually reflects his desire to be a follower of Jesus. And it captures something about discipleship to Jesus, I think, for all of us. It's this desire that Christ would be your vision, that we would be so united with him that we would see life, God, ourselves, other people through his eyes. Be my vision, O Lord of my heart. At Christ Pacific, one of our values is biblically grounded. And, the second part, I missed the second part in there. The second part is be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. This is how we have that kind of life-giving relationship, is that we're hearing from God, that we're responding to his life-giving words. And so that's why at Christ Pacific, as I was saying, we have this value of biblically grounded, that we anchor our lives to God's word because it reveals who God is, who we are, and how to do life. That the words from God is what enables us to have Christ as our vision. Without that, we can't have that life-giving relationship. We're rooted in God's story by God's word. In other words, Scripture is filled with all of these different life-giving words, all these different kinds of life-giving words. There's narrative, story words, legal, prophetic, psalms, songs. And we're continuing the series, Songs to Live By, as we're looking into the Psalms and seeing how God is calling us to live by them as God's people. You might recall how I started off this series talking about three different kinds of psalms, basically. Do you guys remember that? We talked about psalms of orientation. Sorry, I accidentally turned it off. No, it's not working. There we go. We talked about psalms of orientation, disorientation, and new orientation. So we talked about how we're oriented in life, and we resonate with those songs, those psalms that we find in Scripture. Yes, that's the way the world works. But then there's these other times when life and faith don't seem to match. We get disoriented. And there are these psalms that we can sing, we can pray, we can worship with that get to the heart of we're just disoriented. We're fearful, we're in dismay. And then there's these other kinds of psalms where there's this new orientation, there's this newness that comes from God as he's gracious and faithful to us, and it's a celebration of that. And so you can kind of think of times of orientation, disorientation, and reorientation in life when you're reading through the psalms. So where does this psalm seem to fit? Is this a disorienting psalm, one where you're disoriented? Is it a new orientation, or is it an orientation? What do you guys think? You see it as new? Okay. You see orientation? I can see it as both ways, because it talks about, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I want to read through the psalm one more time, and I invite you to close your eyes and try to picture the images, because the psalms aren't just meant to be read, they're meant to be felt. So I invite you to close your eyes and hear it once again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All right, you can open up your eyes, unless you want to take a quick nap, which is fine. Just don't snore, I guess. What feelings and images come to mind as you heard that psalm, or as Cindy read it so well earlier? What are some of the feelings, the images that come to mind? Security, yeah. He's with us. Water, okay, image of water. Yeah, a sense of God's presence. Peace, rest, yeah, yeah. I also get abundance. There's a sense of abundance. So I see this as a psalm of orientation. It's been called a psalm of confidence or a psalm of trust, this idea that there's an expression of trust in God even though the world's broken. I'm going to trust in God even though there's brokenness around me. So what is the psalmist confident of? Well, there seems to be three things that the psalmist is confident of. Can I just give you a nod? It seems to be going super slow. Can we advance to the next one? There we go. We hear about it in verse 1, verse 4, and verse 6. And this is how we're going to walk through. It starts off with, I shall not want. I shall not want. The second one is, I will fear no evil. And then finally, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I'm drawing on the work of a guy named Alec Moyter. He's a British scholar who's now with the Lord. But he really helped me understand this psalm in a deeper way. So we have three invitations here from King David that reflects his desire, his life, his faith. And the first invitation is that we would trust in God, our shepherd, who provides. That we would trust in God as our shepherd who provides. And it's important from the very outset to say what David is saying and what he's not confident of. When he says, I shall not want, he is not meaning he gets everything he wants. That's not the point here. The point is, I shall not want because God gives me everything I need. Do you see the difference there? We cannot want, not because we're getting everything that we want, but because our hearts are at rest. God provides for David as a shepherd provides for his sheep. Have you ever seen sheep before? Are they very capable animals on their own? No, they're really cute and lovely, but if they're on their own, they're just like, they're not going to survive out there. They need someone leading them. And this is why it's an apt image for us. We need God to lead us, to provide for us. So the image that's evoked here in these first three verses is that of a wadi in the middle of a desert, an oasis in the middle of the desert. This is a place called Oman's vertical desert, and I believe it's in Jordan. But this is the kind of image. There's still waters. There's grass. The sheep can graze. They're safe. They're secure. Do you get that sense here? They have all that they need. There's plenty of grass, plenty of water. There's security, peace, wholeness. There's calm waters. It's a place of renewal. This is what I hope Debbie gets for these next few months. But there's more going on here than just a shepherd and a sheep. That's not the only image, because in the ancient Near East, the culture of which David and the Israelites were a part of, guess what the kings were called? Shepherds. It was all over the place for hundreds and hundreds of years. They called their rulers shepherds, because they provided for their people, their subjects, as if they were sheep. They provided, they protected for them. And so David's looking back on his history with God, his story with God, and he says, God, I have been like a sheep and you've been a shepherd. I'm only alive because of you. And this psalm invites us to do the same, to look back. And sometimes we need help. We need reminders. This is why it's so important to be connected with other people. We have life groups starting in a few weeks, week of September 22nd, and it's so important to be connected, because sometimes you're in the midst of the brokenness of the world and you need someone to say, hey, remember, God is good. He's been with you. Let me remind you of those things. So he's looking back, and this is significant coming from David, because what was David's role in the society of Israel? He was a shepherd, but later on he became a king. So the king is saying, the Lord is my king. So if the guy who is at the top, the king, says, I need to acknowledge God as my king, how much more so for the rest of us? How much more so if he has all the world's wealth, power that could be available for someone like a king, how much more for the rest of us do we need to say, God, you are my shepherd. I need you. I need to depend upon you. Which begs the question, what do we really need? Do we need food? Do we need shelter? Do we need security? Yes, but there's something even deeper, even more fundamental than that. We need to find our hearts at rest in God, where we can say, like the Irish poet from the 6th century, Jesus is Lord of my heart, and I'm at rest in him, and he's my vision. Our shepherd restores our soul, as David says. He guides us in the right paths for his name's sake. So yes, we need food, shelter, and security, but even more than that, we need God's life-giving words. Moses in Deuteronomy 8 is looking back on the history of God's people wandering in the wilderness on the way to the promised land when they didn't trust God. And he says this, he says, man does not live by bread alone, and you probably know the line, but by what? Every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. But by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You might be in a place of need where you need food, shelter, security. Keep on pursuing those things. That's part of life. That's how God's created us. But pursue the deeper things too, God's life-giving words. One of my mentors, a guy named Adam Ayers, many, many years ago, said this to me. I was having a conversation with him about prayer and sleep, and he was just sharing just naturally, like, oh, I was up very late praying. I need to pray some things through. And I said, well, didn't you need sleep? Well, yeah, I needed sleep, but I really needed to talk with God more than sleep. And I went, whoa, I'm not there. You know, there's some times when I'm really tired, and I know I should be praying, and I go, well, I'll pray about it in the morning time. You know, it's because I don't have that kind of desire. I want that kind of desire for God's presence, God's life-giving words. And our culture works against us for this. Our culture works against us. Our culture's creed, declaration of faith, is I shall want. I want, and I'll want, and I'll want more and more, and I'll never be satisfied. Right? The people who have everything, who have billions and millions and millions of dollars, are they always content? Like, if that was the case, like, if everyone was content that was millionaires and billionaires, be like, okay, I guess that's what we really need. No. And I'm not knocking that God might bless certain people. But what we really need is God's life-giving words. Now, how do we get from I shall want to I shall not want because my heart's at rest in God? Well, one of the practices that I've learned that's been helpful and in the story of God's people is gratitude, is stopping to thank God for his good gifts. And this reorients our hearts to see God's goodness, to acknowledge it, to trust in it. So we're going to spend a couple minutes doing that now. And I have some words here up on a slide that can help prompt recalling God as our shepherd. So there's several words that you'll see up here that have been meaningful to me, and they might be meaningful to you. Hopefully you can read some of them. But I want to spend a couple minutes doing this, and I invite you to recall how God has been your shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, you are our shepherd. You are good. You are worthy of our praise, our gratitude. And so now, Lord, we stop and we take a couple minutes to thank you, to praise you. You can do that silently in your heart. You can whisper it to the Lord, however you feel moved.
you for my wife, my kids, my family, how you've blessed me with them. And Lord, we ask that you would prompt our hearts to be grateful throughout the day, that we might look to you and your goodness and trust in that as our shepherd. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
So did you notice the kind of joy, the soul satisfaction that might have begun to be cultivated or created in there? There's something about stopping in the midst of our days and being thankful, and it reconnects us with God's goodness in this world. And the more we express gratitude to God, the more our hearts can be reoriented to declare with David, I shall not want. Let's go on to the second declaration. I will fear no evil. Ooh, this one's harder, right? I will fear no evil. The invitation is to trust in God as our shepherd king who protects. He protects us. Again, it's helpful to compare God's kingdom with the world's cultures. The world's cultures say, I will fear evil. I will fear evil, and I'll take things into my own hands to do something about it. But David declares, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And let's get real here. It's kind of hard to not fear evil, right? Right now, if you're paying attention to let's pick something, the recent mass shootings. Like, there's no rhyme or reason for when and where they can happen. That can create fear. But the Lord invites us to say, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The image here shifts from a beautiful oasis to something different, the valley of the shadow of death. You'll see it up here in a moment. Another translation for that is the valley of deep darkness. That's a more literal translation. But the idea is darkness is coming. There's shadows upon you, and there's the sense of, can you see the shadows in there? You don't get quite the sense of how dark it can get out in the desert in the land of Israel, but you have these hills, these cracks. You imagine going through there, and you don't know what's around the bend. Is there a robber? Is there a storm up north that's making its way down? This is the kind of image for David as a shepherd and a sheep. He's saying, I might be a sheep in the midst of that, but I will fear no evil, even though there might be the chaos of a sudden rushing river. I might be robbed in this kind of place. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. It says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod was like a weapon. It was a defense weapon. And the staff, that's how the shepherd guided the sheep. And so he says, you know what? I'm not going to fear, because you will defend me, you will protect me, and you will guide me. I will trust in you as my shepherd king. So does this mean that David experienced no evil? No, it's I will fear no evil. In fact, if you know David's story, he experienced quite a bit of evil in the world. So this is pretty significant for him to say, I will fear no evil. He was pursued by enemies. He almost died several times. And on the other side of things, if you were here last week when Pastor Peter shared about Psalm 51, he contributed to the world's evil. So he knows very truly about the world's brokenness. And he says, no, I will fear no evil. Because this is the temptation of life. The temptation is to look at my circumstances and say, life isn't going well or as I expected or planned, so God must not be with me. I'm looking around. Life is supposed to be doing better. Where is God's goodness? I don't see it right now, so God must not be with me. And so I ask you, what season of life are you in? Is it hard to sense and experience and feel God's goodness and presence? Trust that God is there, even in the midst of it. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Are you experiencing brokenness in the world? Are you experiencing brokenness within you? Is it somehow masking God's presence? Hold on to that. I will fear no evil, Lord, for you are with me. This leads us into the last declaration. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this last invitation is to trust in our banquet host who is always present. It shifts now from being a shepherd to a host. The Lord is our host. It's almost like the shepherd's been with us out at the oasis. He's taken us through the valley of the shadow of death, and now he's taken us home and he has a feast for us. One of the themes from David's life, from the Psalms he wrote, is that he desired God's presence. He desired to experience God's presence and worship him in a very real way. He was confident that God was with him in the oasis and in the shadow of death. But he also has this other desire that he wants to return to the place, the special place of God's presence, the tabernacle, the place where God had said, this will be my home amongst my people. So he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I am confident of that. And in verse 4, you get a sense for where he's at, looking forward to being in God's presence. He says, in verse 5, you prepare a table before me, where? In the presence of my enemies. I will experience the blessings of God's loving presence even as I'm being pursued by enemies, even as life is not going as I thought it would. It's an image of abundance here. You prepare a table before me. My head is anointed with oil. There's this expensive oil that would go on people at banquets if they were an honored guest. My cup overflows. There's just flowing food. I've been out and about in the desert, and I'm being cleaned and cleansed, and there's this abundant food. And David says, in the presence of my enemies, I will experience the blessing of God's presence. And so he says, surely goodness and what? Mercy will follow me all the days of my life. He's looking back, he's saying, enemies are following me, but you know what else is following me? God's goodness and mercy, God's covenant love, the goodness of God's character is also following me and faithfully pursuing me. So I don't need to worry about the enemies because God's goodness and mercy are right behind me too. And I see the house of the Lord in front of me. And for us as followers of Jesus, we have God's presence with us, God's loving presence. We can look forward to the new creation, to heaven, and say, I have God's goodness and mercy following me. He is with me now, and I have the house of the Lord in front of me. And Scripture even says that we are actually the house of the Lord until that time comes. Did you know that? That we are God's house in Christ. It's not this building. If the whole campus, well, I shouldn't go there. I was going to say, if the whole campus was gone, we're about to do campus renewal, but if this whole campus for some reason was completely gone, that does not change who we are as God's people, as his church. It's not about this campus. It's about renewing this campus so it can be a place of connecting and ministering to others. So David is confident that he will return to God's presence. The promise is that nothing can separate him from God's loving presence. And so this is a song, this is an invitation to do life with God, to have Jesus be our vision. And for Jesus, this is also a song that tells him about his ministry. Jesus talked about himself as a good shepherd in John 10. I'm going to read verses 14 through 18 and end here. Jesus is this good shepherd. Could you advance to the last slide, Peter? He is this good shepherd who fulfills our deepest longings for God with us. John 10, verses 14 through 18. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. It's that union with Christ. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. I have to believe that Jesus knew Psalm 23, and he says, I'm the good shepherd, and I'm going to go even farther than Psalm 23 talks about. I'm going to be the embodiment of God's goodness and mercy to you, and I will lay down my life to defeat evil, to provide all that's needed for true life, and so that you might be with God forever. And I have to believe that Jesus knew about this at communion, that he knew that he was that good shepherd, that he was going to offer his life. And so on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and it said, this is my body, which is given for you. I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to lay down my life. In the same way, he took the cup and he poured it and said, this cup is the new covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And so God offered a new arrangement, this new covenant where he himself was going to be our good shepherd, to bring us into God's house, to make us God's house in a way that was never known before for God's people. And so there's this banquet set out before us in the presence of our enemies, in the presence of sin, death, and the devil. The good shepherd says, I have won. I am victorious. Come to the table. Feast. Would you join me in prayer? Living Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the good shepherd who offers himself for us. You lay down your life only to take it up again. You are the banquet host that has a cup overflowing with goodness and mercy. And so, Lord, we receive it and we trust in you. If you're listening right now and you've never put your faith in Christ, you're hearing this invitation for the first time, I invite you to say, yes, Lord Jesus, you are my shepherd. You are Lord of my heart. Forgive me of my sins. I confess that I have been a sinner. I want to be part of your people, part of your flock. And if you prayed that prayer, I invite you to come talk with myself afterwards, or to Josh or to Jericho. But now, Lord, we receive the gifts of God for the people of God, and we are thankful. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Christ Pacific Church, visit our website at www.cpchb.org and follow us on social media at Christ Pacific Church.